We're going to continue in Paul's second missionary journey, and we're in Acts 18, 1 through 6. Now, there's been a lot of debate in scholarly circles about the effectiveness of the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. Kind of give us here a quick overview. First of all, the dates for this journey was 48-49 to 52 A.D., and later in this sermon, I'll show you why scholars believe that. Anyway, Lydia was the first convert in Europe, and I believe that her testimony was shared, and I think people came to know Christ through that. During this journey, the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Mark or Luke, they all experienced difficulties and hardships, and much more than we do. I know we experience hardships as Christians, but not on the level that the Apostle Paul did. You remember how many times on his journey Paul was thrown out of a city, or he was accused of creating an uprising, when actually the ones that were creating the uprising were the ones that were accusing Paul of just preaching the truth. So they did endure hardship. Philippi, they were thrown in jail wrongly, but they endured. Now think about this for a minute. Would you go through all of that if what you were bringing to the people was false? Think about that for a minute. To me, that's a big issue that Paul and Timothy and Silas and all these early followers of Christ had to endure. They would not have done that for something that was false or make-believe. A fourth thing here is they engaged the culture wherever they went. And recently in Athens, Paul addressed the issue of the unknown God. Now, in German, it's alle zusammen, which means all together. They traveled 3,085 miles on this journey. Very difficult. Now, what we come to today is what I call divine direction. And we might have seen this a little bit maybe 5-6 sermons ago. But I do believe in my heart, through Scripture, that God guides our steps. God guides our steps. Now notice this in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So the distance from Athens to Corinth was about 55 miles, but it would have taken 5 to 7 days to get there. And the question is, why? I think I've already walked 45 miles this month on my app. So would it be comparable to this? But here's the issue. You see these mountains? They had to cross those mountains. Athens is right over here, and they had to come through these mountains, go over some more mountains, and then eventually get to Corinth. So when Paul left Athens and he started to Corinth, the game changes. The game changes. And I think it speaks a lot about what we need to do as believers and what we need to do as a church about changing the game. I'm not talking about getting rid of the gospel, but I'm talking about the way that we present it. So when we look at Athens and Corinth side by side, I want to give you what I believe and what I believe that Paul had to change in order to reach the people at Corinth. First of all, Athens was intellectual and cultural. Corinth was commerce and trade. So the Apostle Paul now, in his mind, has to shift gears. Over here you had the intellectuals from the University of Illinois, who the higher thinkers. When you get into this arena, you're playing with a different type of environment. And this environment can be seen, if you can Google this, research it, however you want. But they were wealthy intellectuals in Athens. They were middle income and poor in Corinth. So Paul has to then make a shift from the intellectual, when he went to Mars Hill and he talked to the philosophers of the day and the intellectual thinkers of the day. Now he's got to put it on more of a basic level, a different level of communicating. When I would deliver sermons in the doctorate program at Lincoln, I would change my approach because I was with intellectuals. On an everyday congregation, I make it easier with a little bit of intellectual integrity in it. So Paul had to make this shift. I think he did, and there's scripture for it. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:22. I have become all things to all people that all means, by all means, I may save some. Paul is letting us know that he is going to make the shift here, not at the synagogue, and he's going to say goodbye here shortly to the synagogue. But so Paul now is in a different environment. The stuff that he spoke about with high words, and a lot of these words here are formal language. Paul would have had to have done that. He would have had to have risen to the intellectual status in order to reach the intellectuals of the day. Now he has to bring it down to the common people. And I see us this morning as the common people. And so the Apostle Paul knows that there has to be a change. There was also a social structure too. In Athens, it was a free city and more democratic. In Corinth, it was a Roman colony and a capital city. So the government is different, the politics are different, the climate is different, the social status is different than it was in Athens. Remember, Athens was in decline, Corinth was on the rise. There was this political and economic shift taking place during the second missionary journey. Here's the key. The key is this. Athens was full of idolatry. Corinth was full of immorality. So there needed to be this understanding. So when you're dealing with something like this, I believe we live in the day over here. We watch the stock market. We have all these different views, and it doesn't mean that the intellectuals aren't among us. But as believers, we need to be keenly aware of the culture in which we find ourselves. And we need to be able to present the gospel in such a way and to avoid using words like sanctification, glorification, justification, unless you're going to explain those words to the average person. Think of it this way. If you've never heard the gospel and somebody says the word sanctification, what? You have to explain those. We need as believers to bring it back down to the central issue. The central issue is right behind me. It's the cross. And that cross will cause a stumbling block for some, but for some, it will mean salvation. T.C. Smith in his commentary wrote this, Corinth was known far and wide as an immoral city. Yes, it was. Anybody in the region said, I live in Corinth. Oh, okay, I got that. The wickedness of the people was so famous that it had become proverbial. Any person who sought to live the Christian life in such an environment confronted a host of temptations. This explains why Paul wrote more letters to the congregation in Corinth than to any other church he established. I guess what I want you to take away from this right now, Athens, intellectual, wealthy, elite people. In Corinth, you had the everyday man, the everyday woman. To me, and I remember Steve Dill, Cornerstone Church in Champaign. It was right off the interstate there. And Steve Dill told his congregation, look, the congregation, we need to move. He met with some kickback. Well, the reason was the culture around the church had become African American. And they were a white congregation. And they did wind up moving, of course. But we need to be keenly aware of the culture in which we live so that we can reach people. But when Paul arrived at Corinth, it wasn't all bad. He found a community there, a Christian community. Now notice verse 2 and 3. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So started out in Pontus, they went up to Rome, they were in Italy, and then they said, well, we got to get out of here, so we're going to go to Corinth. That's about 1,600 miles. So Paul bumps into them when he comes into Corinth. And that's here's the issue. As we travel, wherever we are, I know all of us gone on vacation. Wherever you go on vacation, you're going to meet Christians. Everywhere you go. I'm still thinking about James up here. We prayed for him at Marianne's Diner when he told us he got to have eye surgery. We even went back to see if he was there. He wasn't there yet. So wherever you go in this life, you're going to run into Christians. This is not just this community. There is a community of believers outside this church. And as we listen and as we look for opportunities to minister to people and to care for them, we have the opportunity to share the gospel. Audrey and I have made this something that we do every time we go out to dinner. We always sit and we pray, we hold hands and we pray, and we ask for God to bless our time together. But beyond that, we pray for every worker in that facility to be protected, but also if they don't know Jesus Christ, that they would come to know Jesus Christ, and you put Christians in their path. I don't yell it out real loud, but people know that we're praying. And from that, we've had a couple of encounters. And so when we're out there, remember, we have a community here. Yes, we do. But outside these church doors, wherever you go to Georgia, you go to Alabama. Alabama got beat yesterday. You go to Arkansas, you go to Texas, you go to Washington, you go to all these places, you will encounter believers. And so when Paul went to Corinth, he was all... See, this is the issue. Do you see how God is moving Paul? He just happened to run in to Aquila and Priscilla. Just happened. Just chance. I think that was a divine direction. That God direct, and listen. God directs your steps too. It's not just the Apostle Paul. Everywhere you go in this life, your steps are ordered. And God gives us amazing opportunities if we'll open our spiritual eyes and look and say, I see. And it could be just going to Meijer. Or to Walmart, or wherever you go in this city or outside this city, Philo. God is with you. And I think, honestly, he gives us opportunities that we miss. The series has reopened my eyes to the idea that God really does order our steps, no matter where we go in this life. Kenneth Gangel, in his commentary, wrote this. Priscilla stands out as one of the great ladies of the New Testament, always depicted in team ministry with her husband. And I found this interesting because I didn't know this. Of the six times the Bible mentions them, four times it names Priscilla first. It doesn't mean Aquila wasn't important, but she was highly involved. From everything we know about Priscilla and Aquila, they represent mature Christians whose service to the kingdom swept far beyond their contact with Paul. Did Lydia share the gospel with them? She was the first convert in Europe. How did they know? They were already believers before Paul got there. Paul did not lead them to Christ. Somebody else had led them to saving faith. The reason that they left the city, and this is how we know exactly the time frame of this whole second missionary journey. Notice verse 2. Because Claudius had commanded that all Jews leave Rome. Because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. There's my boy, Claudius. Jews expelled from Rome. Now the question is, how did that come about? First of all, there were disturbances in Rome over Christus, which we would know today in our language as Jesus, as Christ. So you have Paul and you have the other disciples going in. They're preaching the gospel, and some on the left, they go, "Oh, it's terrible!" And they start this uprising. The Jews too rejected it because Paul and those that preached the gospel were saying, "You don't need this anymore because Christ is all in all." So disturbances in Rome, and if you're the leader of the Roman Empire, the last thing you want is a continual issue in your community. So he said, everybody's got to get out, Jews. Christianity was viewed as a radical form of Judaism. So you notice up till this time, mostly it was the Jews that were complaining about the gospel message. How many times during the first missionary journey did we see this, and now in the second missionary journey did we see this? It was the religious elite of the day that had an issue and created problems. Can you imagine being the emperor and these Jews are constantly coming before you, the Pharisees and all, "Hey, we got a problem here, we got a problem here." And you could just see the emperor going, no, we're not going to have this anymore. So we're going to boot you out. The issue is it created a separation between the Jews and Christianity like it had existed, but now it had really existed. So you have these two factions that are going like this, and they're saying, "You got us thrown out of Rome because of your gospel. We were living a good life there. We had the synagogue. We worshiped God. We consecrated to God. But you guys got us kicked out. Thanks a lot." That's where part of this hardening and this issue continues to come in. Now, the reason that we know Paul's second missionary journey was 48 to 52 in that ballpark was because of the edict that Emperor Claudius imposed. And the edict was in 49 to 50 AD. So we know that by the time Paul got there, after he left Athens, I think it had already happened. So I think we're looking at 50-51 because the edict was given in this ballpark. So there was this fracturing among, and you know, Paul was a Jew. Matter of fact, Paul knew the law better than they did. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the highest scholar. Paul knew that law inside out. That's why God was so masterful when he sent Paul to the Jewish synagogue, because he could reason with them and he could probably persuade them from the Old Testament. Remember, we didn't have the New Testament at this point. So Paul's working with the Old Testament. And he goes in there and he says, "Let me tell you about Jesus." And he starts reasoning to them from the scripture. John Polehill, in his commentary, "This is the evidence that Christianity had already reached Rome by 50 AD. Yes, it did. Somebody did it. And I wonder how much Lydia had a point in that conversion. How would it have done so? Here is a perfect example," John Paul Hill writes, "by Christians like Aquila and Priscilla traveling the routes of trade and commerce in Corinth." They were trading because they were tent makers. We'll get into that in just a few minutes. "And carrying their faith wherever they went." You and I carry our faith with us wherever we go. It is not only here in church and then we go out there and I don't want to tell people about Jesus. I'm on vacation. No, we carry our faith wherever we go. That's what they did, carrying their faith wherever they went. Priscilla and Aquila likely were Christians already when they left Rome. So that's interesting. You know what this says to me too? And I made a point to note it with a heart. One life touches a life, and that life touches another life, and that life touches another life. Brothers and sisters, the people that you've led to saving faith in Christ, who are growing in their faith, you know they're touching other people. Your life is not insignificant. Your life is valuable to God. You have as you share the gospel, I've led quite a few people to saving faith in Christ. And as I was led to saving faith in Christ by an army chaplain who was led to saving faith by somebody else who was saved by somebody else, and it perpetuated. Your life has value. Don't ever see yourself second class. And I'm not talking charismatic here. I'm talking about the life that you live. You live for Christ, and it is of great value. Look at that. That's how valuable your life is. Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your sin and mine so that we can live for Him, and that has immense value. You don't go the other way and go, I'm prideful. That's not it. I want you to understand that you think, well, I just have this little sliver of corner over here in my life. Work it. Because what you do, let me ask you a question. How much is a soul worth? How much is a soul worth? Would you drain your life savings for one person to know Christ? And here we see Aquila and Priscilla, Lydia, they're having an impact. So don't ever think your life is somehow second or third or fourth. Your life has value. It has meaning. God loves you. He cares for you. So after this, verse 2, continuing, and he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, what do you think? What a stroke of luck. No, divine order. Listen to this. And because he was the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For they were tent makers by trade. Skenopoios is a tent maker, one who makes tents, but it also refers to a occupation of using leather to make those tents. I really like this. This picture of the Apostle Paul. You can see him with Aquila and Priscilla. He's sitting there making his tent. Listen to this. Paul is outdoors or maybe under a tent, and he's making a tent, and somebody walks up to Paul and says, "How much would you charge to make me a tent? I have a family of eight. Would you make a tent?" And you could hear the dialogue. Paul is using his means of finance to share the gospel. He's having one-on-one interactions based on the trade. And you know, we see Paul. You know they had conversations with Paul about the gospel. Social groups. Businesses. All over the place, we have opportunities when they're brought to us. You could just see Paul making a tent. And by the way, tents were important to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians, we're in Acts right now. But 2 Corinthians 5:1, listen to this. Tell me tent making wasn't in Paul's bloodstream. And if he said it here, you know he said it there. Listen to this. For we know that if the earthly tent, Paul, tent maker, we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. I bet you if Paul was alive and I walked up and I said, Paul, I need a backpacking tent. Backpacking, you say. And then he'd start in with a gospel presentation. I love this picture because it shows people all around going to these different shops and trades. So I do believe it was not just, wow, Aquila and Priscilla, wow, you're the same trade I am. Wow, what a coincidence. No. Now, y'all know that now. Y'all see how this is going. That was a divine direction and a divine appointment. And the question is, if God guides our steps, to what end does he do it? Do you ever think about that? When you get in a car, you go to Walmart. I've had more encounters at Walmart than I can count. I've had more encounters at Walmart than I can account for. Over the years. In a small group. In a dentist office. I had an encounter. Yeah, you go to dentist to get your teeth fixed, but they have to mostly put me under when they do a root canal because I can't stand it. So I'm like, Ruth knows. And I woke up with that whopper all over my lap. Ruth called Audrey and said, can he get a whopper? I wanted a whopper right after a root canal. That's because I was... The reason God directs our steps to give us opportunities to share the gospel. Preaching power. And he reasoned in the synagogue. And that we've seen this over and over and over. For those of you that are still awake and listening, we've seen this over and over and over again. The first thing Paul does when he goes into a new city is he goes directly to the synagogue. You're going to hear me say something at the end of this sermon that's going to shock you. Everybody stay awake. Diolegomai. To speak in somewhat of a formal setting, this word reasoned, probably implying more formal use of language. Notice, Corinth, middle class, poor. They had some wealthy, obviously, but mostly middle class poor. So you have that group, and then you've got the Jewish synagogue where Paul would have to change and use more of a formal verbal proclamation, if you will. Did I ever tell you I love preaching? I mean, it is in my blood. You guys have endured it too, so your crown will be bigger in heaven. Here's Paul teaching and explaining the scriptures in the synagogue to Jews. Let me say this again. The disciples would not have gone to this lengths for something that was a lie or a wish. They gave up everything to follow Christ. We do know, they haven't found a synagogue, but we do know that there was a Jewish contingency there because this was found in Corinth. That's Judaism. When you walk into the tent of meeting and you go into the holy place, you've got the altar of incense right in front of you, which they would keep going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the smoke representing prayers going up to God. On the left side, you would have had the menorah with the 7 candlesticks. On the right side, you would have had the showbread representing 12 loaves, by the way, changed every day, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. This is all part of it. So we do know that they had a contingency of Jews and would have because they were expelled from Rome. And then about 312 AD, Constantine becomes the first emperor to legalize Christianity. Sabbaton is the word for Sabbath. Seventh day, or the last day of the week, religiously the most important since it was consecrated to the worship of God. This is our Sabbath. This is where we worship God. We know God is here. God is in our midst this morning. Then he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, patho, to convince someone to believe something and to act on it based upon the recommendation of the person. So Paul was giving a persuasive speech. You Jews need to trust in Christ, and this is why. And then he would unfold the Old Testament scripture to them. They would have known Paul. He was well known. He had already gone through Galatia, all those places during the first trip. And so Paul's name would have been well known. And he had the paparazzi following him, the Jews, who were trying to take him down. Not until God was finished. You want to see where Paul worked? In Corinth. There it is. That's Acro-Corinth, or what they would call Upper Corinth. This is the remains of the city of Corinth in Paul's day. I say this again, and I've said it two or three times during this series. The Bible is not a fairy tale. The Bible is made up of real people and real places that have been confirmed by archaeologists, by scholars. So the gospel that we preach and the gospel that we have, it's real. And in the spirit of the realness and sense that you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you can go out these doors confidently knowing that you have a relationship with Him. And you can share wherever God directs your steps. Oh, yeah. When you get in the car Monday morning and you go to work, you go to wherever, know that God goes with you. Paul has to go into Corinth. I don't know where he made his tents. You can see the modern stuff back here, but Acro-Corinth. You know who that temple is? Temple of Aphrodite. In Corinth, there were over 1,100 prostitutes. Christians were in that environment. The prostitutes raised money for the temple. So it was basically a trade and a business. So this is where Paul had to minister. A very tough place to be a Christian because of all these strange ideas. But not only did Paul preach powerfully to the Jewish community, I would assume, as he's out making tents and people encountering the Apostle Paul, he would have shared his personal witness, verses 5 and 6. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, remember they stayed up there temporarily, Paul skated out of town, and they eventually joined Paul. Paul was accompanied with them with the word, and that is the word for logos, meaning the gospel, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus, Christus. Testifying, demartuomai. To make a serious declaration, listen to this, it's important, to make a serious declaration based on a presumed personal knowledge. Paul says, let me tell you about my life. You guys and gals that are in Christ, you have a testimony. It is an amazing testimony. You may not think so. I got saved in a little Baptist church, and I, you know, this is one salvation is amazing. You have a personal testimony that you can share with people and that they can listen to and they can decide and pray that God would soften their heart. So Paul was sharing this kind of like you would over a cup of coffee or wherever it is, McDonald's. That's the Holy Grail, by the way, McDonald's. You share the gospel wherever you are, at school, in your place of business. Here's one on vacation. Notice verse 6. Here we go. Same. Preach anger. And I guess at some point Paul just gets numb to it. He's like, okay, I know you're going to say you don't like it. I'm an idiot. Listen to what happens. It's important. And when they opposed and reviled him, Paul did something amazing. He shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your hands. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Do you know what this marks the end of? Paul says, "I've had enough. I'm done." It's strong in the Greek. "I've had enough. I'm not doing this again. You're going to encounter people that you may have witnessed to time and time and time again. And all they do is push back on you and give you heartburn and push back. It is okay to say, done. Somebody else needs to pick up the ball now and share the gospel with you. I am obviously not the person." This is what Paul did. In that culture, it meant, I'm done. I am not wasting my time anymore with you religious elite snobs who think you know the best way to God when I am offering you the truth. Paul says, now if Paul said that, there may be people in your life that you need to go pray for them, but you don't need to engage them anymore. I've met people that have been so obstinate. I say, okay, done. You share the truth with them. Do you have anybody in your life like that right now? Have you reached a point where you go, I can't do anything else here? Well, shake it off. Oh, and you can also shake the dust off your feet. I'm gone. It's okay to do that, I think. Particularly when they become obnoxious, or they want to get into theological debates about stupidity. And I've been in some of those, and I go, wait a minute. No. I don't think Jesus vacationed over there. What they really want to do is revile you so that you don't share the gospel anymore. That's what they're really trying to do. But all you got to do is say, you know, and if you do this, it'll surprise them and amaze them. What does that mean? It means I'm done. I think you can reach a point where that's okay to do that. 27% of the New Testament writer right here says, I'm done. I'm out. Paul would have nothing more to do with them. Isn't that amazing? I think he was a pretty good chap just to put up with it that long. 1,300 miles. Actually, and then the first missionary journey. So you're looking at all these Jews that just said, we don't want this. We're going to throw you in jail. Paul finally just said, okay, you guys are the same all around. You don't want to hear it. You think you're worshiping God, but in actuality, you're not, because you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Oh, this is the moment you've all been waiting for. You know it's true, right? I know you know it's true. Let me reiterate three things. First of all, God guides your steps. Did you know, and I wrote them down, there are over 100 verses in the Old Testament and New Testament teaching this very thing about God guiding your steps. Secondly, the gospel is powerful and able to break through a calloused heart. Number three, as we travel, look for opportunities to share the gospel. Or if nothing else, like the lady at Walmart that was in a wheelchair that couldn't reach the second shelf, help her. Or, you know, people are suspicious, and I guess rightfully so. The other day I was at Walmart. That's the Holy Grail, by the way. I always try to park near the cart return. And there was this, the husband had already gotten the car, and the mother had a little baby, and I said, ma'am, can I take it? And she said, no, thank you. And I said, well, my car's right there. She goes, okay, thank you, and have a nice day. So she was a little, just do little things like that. May lead to something, may not lead to something. But if nothing else, they're seeing your good deeds that are done in the world.